Father, first of all, we thank you for the love. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we're going to look at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew 25. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you will speak to us through your word this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give us an expectancy that you are returning soon. We pray, dear Lord, that you will bring that word into our hearts and we may apply your word to our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Parables are used so that one particular truth is brought out. And the particular truth here is that we are to be alert and ready for Christ's return. In the story of the parable of the 10 virgins, 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom at the wedding. See, read that then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The context of this parable is linked to chapter 24. In chapter 24, we read that Jesus was left the temple and was walking away with the disciples, and the disciples came up and called them his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jesus is speaking about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which would come in about 70 AD. But intertwined with what Jesus goes on to say here is the fact of his return, his second coming. The prophecy of the fact of the fall of Jerusalem and the prophecy of the fact of Jesus would return is intertwined in these verses of scripture that Jesus is speaking about to his disciples. This is not unusual. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly, that have an effect in a relative short period of time and have an effect in the distant future as well. And here is an example of that. That the process of leading to his coming will be the arrival of false Christ, wars and rumours of wars, famines, pestilence and earthquakes. And these things are only the start, Jesus is saying. There will be hatred against Christ's disciples. There'll be false prophecy, false signs and wonders, a following of the spirit of the age. But Christ's coming will be visible. Every eye shall see him return. And although there are signs, no one except the Father knows the exact time of his return. And in the end of chapter 24, ends with the parable of the wise servants who are to be ready for their master's return. And this parable speaks about the readiness for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 25 begins with another parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is on the same principle as the previous parable. He's making his point twice, our Lord Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in a Jewish wedding, there are three stages of that wedding. First of all, there was an engagement, a formal agreement made by the fathers. The second was the betrothal, a ceremony where mutual promises were made. And third was the marriage, approximately 1 year later, when the bridegroom came at an unexpected time for the bride. And so we read, when the bridegroom came, the bridesmaids who were attending the bride went forth to meet the bridegroom with their lamps lighted to conduct him and his companions into the house and to her who was to be the bride. They went to meet the bridegroom. The first two stages, the betrothal and the engagement, had already taken place. Now, the wedding party, the 10 virgins, wait for the coming of the bridegroom for the bride. Now, there is a division here. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Some of the wedding party were wise and prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Some in the wedding party were foolish and unprepared. In his commentary, F.F. Bruce says, foolish, wise, not bad and good, but prudent and imprudent, thoughtless and thoughtful. So there was a division amongst the two. While the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. It was getting towards midnight. They were waiting. They didn't know when the bridegroom would come. And so they fell asleep. In this parable, both the wise and the foolish maidens slept. They slumbered and slept. They nodded off and were sound asleep. But the wise ones were prepared to act immediately when they were unexpectedly awakened. The foolish maidens were not prepared, and so their lamps would go out. The five foolish virgins appeared to be ready for the bridegroom because they had their lamps in their hand. But they were really not ready because they took no oil with them. And so at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got their lamps in order. Give us some oil, the foolish ones said, for our lamps are going out. The foolish virgins were unprepared because they lacked oil for their lamps. They had oil for their lamps. And in many biblical passages, oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. So I want to go a little bit further and think about the meaning of this parable and why they had why these maids had these lamps, and why is Jesus using this parable to speak to us. Oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Without oil, the wedding party was not ready for the bridegroom. Without the Holy Spirit, no one is ready for the return of Jesus. Think about a non-believer. Is he ready for Christ's return? What are we seeing today with the pandemic? What are we seeing today when we're speaking about how long our earth can exist with all the greenhouse gases and all the things that are polluting our atmosphere? What is the position of a non-believer? Isn't it one of fear? Perhaps within a generation or two, perhaps when our grandchildren and our children who live to the end of this century, what it's going to be like for them. And there is fear. There's great fear. And I sense in our nation today the fear that is there in the non-believer who doesn't believe that God is in control. What are his feelings? It's one of fear. And we're seeing it in our streets. We're seeing it that people are so fearful that they're blocking up the roads to try to get governments to do one thing or the other. And there's fear behind that. Yes, we should look after the world, and in the scriptures we are called to have dominion. God has given us responsibility for the earth and how we use it, and that's perfectly true and right. But ultimately, God is in control. He is sovereign. And he is Lord. And it's God's time when Christ will return. Only the Father knows. And so as believers, we have that wonderful hope that Christ is returning. And although we have responsibilities to this earth that God has given to us, nevertheless, what are we to be fearful of? God is in control. A child will look to his parents, and all the difficulties and concerns, he will look to his parent because he knows that he is his father. And he knows better than you. The child does. And the father or the mother puts their arms around the children as a comfort and care. And that should be our relationship with Almighty God. God is in control. What are we to fear? If God is in control. And God has given us the scriptures for our learning. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, and it is the Holy Spirit that makes the scriptures real to us. When we come to the scriptures, do we ask, Lord, may your Holy Spirit enable me to understand your word, to encourage my life, to help me walk in holiness, help me to walk in that relationship that God has given to me. From scriptures, we see the truth that Christ will return. That Christ will return. One day, Christ will be returned. And he is in control. He knows. He knows, God knows, the time will be right for our Lord to return. And we trust that he knows what is the right time to return. We can't hurry him up. We can't put him off. He's going to return, and he's going to return at the time of his pleasure, of his will. And we are told in the scriptures about false Christs and those who would seek to deceive. And oh, there are so many deceivers. You can see them on the TV, you can hear them in the pulpits, you can read them in books, and those who would seek to deceive. Even try to receive even the elect. And it's so easy to go off on a tangent. It's so easy to think just to speculate and go outside of scripture or try to see the events and try to put them in, like trying to put a triangle into a round hole. It just doesn't fit, and you try desperately to try to get it fit because you want that to happen. There are so many false Christs and those who would deceive. We're told from scripture that no one knows the date or the time. You get a Jehovah's Witness at your door, it's interesting to ask him, how many times did you think that Christ was going to return? How many dates did you make thinking that Christ would return? It's such an embarrassment to them, and I love to ask them, what's your latest date for Christ to return? There are so many that would seek to speculate. It's only God that knows. Paul reminded Titus that Jesus' first coming brought salvation and instructs us how to live sensible, righteous and godly lives in this present age. And it is our blessed hope, the expectation of Jesus' return that compels us to wait expectantly for him. And scripture teaches that the second coming is not given to satisfy personal fascination with future events, but that the body of Christ might be encouraged, that we might encourage one another with the promises. Christ is returning. Be encouraged. Christ is returning. Jesus warned of troubling events as we near the end of the age, including persecution of believers. Then he added that nothing, not even persecution, should distract us from the one necessity thing, to preach and to share the gospel to all nations. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus gave the church its marching orders. Acts 1:8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the very next verse reports that the disciples just stood there and looked in the sky. And two angels appeared and spoke the words that we need to hear in the church today. "Why are you standing there gazing in heaven? Jesus is coming back." And in one translation it says, "So get busy." So get busy. We don't know exactly the nature of the foolish and wise virgins. The main thing is being ready for Christ's return. In Scripture, the return of Christ is not just not standing up and looking into heaven or trying to work out dates and making false speculations. The return of Christ is always presented in Scripture as a great motivation for action, not a reason to cease from action. In 1 Corinthians 5, 15-58, Paul wraps up his teaching of the rapture by saying, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, Paul concludes a lesson on Christ's coming with these words, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." So many churches in these days, and it goes right back the centuries to the early church, we're just there to hold the fort. As long as we keep on going, that's the main thing. But that's not the intention. We're not just to hold the fort. It was never Jesus' intention. Instead, we work while we can. It says in John 9:4, "Night is coming when no one can work." But then we are to work. So being ready for Christ's return, being alert for Christ's return, is not holding the fort. There was a group of, Christians. There was a group of people that called themselves the Catholic Apostolic Church, or Irvinites. Edward Irvine was a preacher. He originally was the Church of Scotland preacher, and then left the Church of Scotland and started the Catholic Apostolic Church. And they really believed that Christ was returning. And they appointed 12 apostles. And they believed that when the apostle, these apostles died, Christ would return. Quite a sect, wasn't it? Quite a sect. And so they sat there and did nothing. Christ was going to return. When these apostles died, Christ would be returning. They had a prophecy, a false prophecy, saying that this would happen. And one by one, these so-called apostles died. The church just sat there and did nothing. They held the fort until Christ would return. And they did nothing. One by one, by one, by one, the apostles died. And their final apostle died. And they still sat there. Christ did not return. And the Catholic Apostolic Church closed down. There was nothing. They sat there holding the fort and doing nothing. We're called, if we are to be ready for Christ's return, we're called to work for the Lord. Not to look in the sky, but to work for the Lord. And in his time, he will return. Are we to be the wise, with our lamps ready, with the oil of the Holy Spirit filling our lives, being guided by him, working for the Lord? Or are we to just hold the fort? Oh, we need to pray for our church. We need to share our faith. We need to speak to him, because there will be a time which when Christ will return, and those who are lost, the door will be shut. We see these shuddering words: "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." The penalty was severe for the foolish maidens. They were not allowed to come to the wedding, and the door was shut against them, and the in the strongest of terms. The maid's appeal and the bridegroom's response, recalling the chilling words of Matthew 7:22-23. "I do not know you." So we, brothers and sisters, we're to watch, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The point of this parable is simple. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready for that wonderful time when Christ will return. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are returning. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can say even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, may we do the work of the Lord in our readiness for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.